Thank you for being here this morning. I'm sorry that was on. I didn't think about it being quite so loud. What a gorgeous spot to experience God for a few minutes, isn't it? And to talk about resurrection. What a great topic in our world today. I trust you're coming with questions. And yet I think so often when we come with questions into a place like this, what we want to do is we want to sit and just ponder what God is doing among us. So I made a decision that that's exactly what we would do this year in my class. You have been invited in to a very beautiful spot to experience a resurrection. You know, resurrections happen in lots of different ways, lots of different times. I've had resurrection happen in my life in small ways, not from death back to life, although I have experienced healings in my community and people that we thought were gone that have come back. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the only person that I believe was truly resurrected. Everyone else, including Lazarus, with whom we're going to talk about today, has been resuscitated to just simply come back and face death again. Jesus Christ is the only person that has truly been resurrected that never has to face death again. So we come to the story of Lazarus today. And as we begin the story, my friend Ro is going to paint for us and give you a visual sensory perception and engagement of what that might have been like. Ro is from Dallas, Texas, Cuban by birth, a wonderful, wonderful friend. Letha Crouch is here, and also a very, very dear friend, dear to my heart. She is the Baptist pianist in San Antonio for years, worked with the Southern Baptist Convention as an organ director there, composer, wonderful, wonderful friend. She's going to give you an audible sense as we listen to the old hymns being played as Ro paints and I lead you through the story. I'm going to give you just a point or two to ruminate, to think about. I encourage you not to let Satan distract you, but to stay engaged in the story and let the story read your life. Experience the story as if you were there. And as we hear it, contemplate what God is doing in your life today. We come to the question, could this really have happened? Could it really have happened? Did it really happen? Most of us would be quick to say, of course. But does your life reflect your belief that it really happened? Take a few minutes as Letha plays and Ro paints. Did it really happen? Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent out a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. The story opens, and it's interesting that even in the first century, John, the beloved disciple, identifies Lazarus as the brother of Mary and Martha. That would not have happened typically in that day, a man being identified by who his sisters were. Is a radical message. The setting is opened in Bethany. This is not Bethany where Jesus would retreat and pray over in Perea. No, this is Bethany, very, very close to Jerusalem, which brings the story's point in very close in the very beginning in this first few verses to show us that this is a prelude to what's going to happen to Jesus himself and happen in Jerusalem. They're just 2 miles from the city that has much awaiting for our Savior. It's also interesting that they open. Many scholars would think that they're identifying Mary here just to clear up our confusion about who she was. And yet again, I think they're pointing to the cross and what's going to happen to Jesus. Because it's proliptic here in the fact that it tells us what is happening to Mary, and it hasn't even happened yet. The one who anointed Jesus, that doesn't happen until the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, and we're in the 11th chapter. Again, the foretelling of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's all about him. It's always about him. It was the sister who sent the message. Would you have had the nerve to break into the ministry of Jesus? Cause confusion, to cause angst in what was going on in the ministry of Jesus because your brother was ill. I had a brother that was ill. We knew Robert was dying. He had ALS disease. I'd cared for him for 5 years. I found it hard to pray even for Robert's healing, let alone interrupt the ministry of Jesus. What is God calling you to right now in giving you courage to break in because he's got something that he wants to reveal? What in your life is he calling you to break out and do and break in to the story of God? So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Last night, in the middle of the sermon from Dave Clayton, who I consider to be almost a son in the faith, I got a text from my daughter. It wasn't about death. She said, Mom, I'm in labor. I wanted to get up and run as fast as I could to her. And yet I remembered this story. See, it's about what God's doing. She's fine. It was a false alarm. She'll be there for a few days. Jesus had the sense in his ministry of what was going on in God's story. And he said, this is not going to lead to death. Let's stay on the path here. How many times when we get a message or a call, do we just assume it's about us? I need to go. Why is this happening to me? I think the lesson here in this little tiny pericope is the question is, what is God doing here? What is it I'm supposed to be a part of? Stop. Think. Listen. It was Jewish tradition, because they didn't have doctors that could declare people dead in those days. They didn't have the equipment. And so it was Jewish tradition that the soul hovered over a body for 3 days, even after the body was buried. And that makes some sense here, that Jesus said, no, this is not going to lead to death. There's going to be revelation here. God is at work. Do we believe it? So he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you have the courage to be still? Do you have the courage to wait upon the Lord? So the conflict begins. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light in this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." Oh, those clueless disciples. Here they are again, stumbling all over themselves. Been there in ministry? I have. And yet what awaits them? When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the pinnacle of the story. This is far more profound than Jesus' power over death. Or more words given to the discourse of Jesus with the sisters than the actual raising of Lazarus. Many have thought that Martha's encounter with Jesus was almost a complaint. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where have you been? Why didn't you get here when we called?" Ever felt like that relationship with God? "Where in the world are you?" It was a common form in Old Testament. We see it throughout the Psalms. I think it's what it means to have authentic relationship. Complaint is okay. And yet the way I read this story, that's not what's going on here. It's more a resignation to what God is doing. Martha is simply saying the obvious. "And yet I know you're up to something. And even the death of my brother will be used for the glory of God some way." It's interesting that Jesus' encounter back to her, or his response back to her, is really left open-ended. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to go raise him right now." He simply says, "I am the resurrection." And she says, "Yeah, I know. There will come a day." Friends, my question is, I've pondered this for the last 2, 3, 4 months. Is where am I living my life? Waiting for that resurrection. When Jesus wants that resurrection to happen today. Am I missing what he's doing right now? Focusing on that day that's to come. I think when we're born into the family of God, he says, you know, I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. I don't think that's life after death. You know, the Pharisees in Old Testament times believed in life after death. The Sadducees did not. They taught against it. What do we really believe? We're in Revelation this week. And yet we have a very low understanding of Revelation. Do we live as people living in resurrection every single day? Do we really believe that Jesus is living? You know, the difference between people that are living and people that are not. Sometimes kind of hard. I've learned a lot about my brother since he died. I've learned things he said. I've learned things that he liked. I've learned things he did I knew nothing about. I've learned his feelings. Took out his wedding ring to bring to my niece who's getting ready to get married and gave her, I'm going to give her her daddy's wedding ring. I didn't know what was engraved on the inside of it. The difference between dead people and living people is that living people change their mind. Could it be God's doing something different with you today and wants you to live in relationship with him differently today than he did with your parents, that he does with your children, or that he did with you 20 years ago? What does it mean Jesus is the life and living among us? Do we live like that? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, said Martha, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. When she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" He said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. I have only one question with this pericope. Why was Jesus weeping? The Greek verbs here, the first one is that he is deeply agitated. Could it be that he was just tired of it? They don't get it. Have you ever been just so mad that you didn't know what to do but just sit and cry? There have been times where Randy made me so stinking mad I just sat down on the floor and cried. Been there? Could it be deep grief? Because he really did love Mary and Martha, and he had great sympathy for what they were doing and what they were going through. He cared for them. And those were tears of deep love for this family. Could it be out of fear because he knew what was ahead for him? Why was Jesus weeping? Or could it have been that Jesus knew what he had to do was to go call Lazarus back, and he didn't want to do it? What are we seeing in what God is doing among us? Oh, this story only gets better. It was a cave and the stone was lying against it. But Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Friends, my fear is there are people around us that Jesus has resurrected, that he's asking us to unbind them and let them go. He may be saying that to you today. Take off your dead clothes. Get rid of your burial cloth. Let's go. There is work to do. We've got a world that's dying. And we have a message of life. We know the one that has the power over death. Let us take our burial clothes off and off of each other. Let's go live in the story of God. I'm going to ask you, after I ask God's blessing on what has happened here today, just to leave quietly. Let's just walk as we will, or drive if you need to, down to hear God's word proclaimed this morning by Don. Thank you for being here. We're going to do tomorrow the walk to Emmaus, another resurrection story. God, we are grateful that you have sent your Spirit to be among us. We thank you that you have left us with a word that is living and dynamic. That you are the God who has the power over death, and you call us to life. You are our God, and we seek to have no other gods before you. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for what you're doing among us. And Father God, we pray now, because we have been with you, that you would be able to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.